Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody, on this early Friday morning. Some of you are like, whoa, wait a minute. She's a little early. Yes, I am. I have a grandkids this week in, and I didn't know until late yesterday that they were going to be staying, but my grandson is not out of school yet, so I have to take him to school this morning, and he has to be there at 8 o'clock. So we are half an hour early, so I can leave a half an hour early to take my baby to school. So thank you so much for joining me this morning. I know that we are a little different, but today we are in the Old Testament. And oh my goodness. Wow, as I can say, we are going to talk about some those things that get a little, well, they're a little risque, I guess, if you want to say something. You know, today we're going to talk about David and Uriah's wife, how she's referred to in the scriptures. We're going to talk about how, you know, you can be friendly to some folks, and they don't understand friendship because they choose, instead of listening to wisdom, and we're talking youth, they listen to their friends. And their friends can get them killed. Their friends can take them down the wrong road. And we meet a young man who is a king, gets his position because his dad dies, and instead of listening to sound advice from those that know, listens to advice from his friends. Because you know how friends are. Friends will take you down the wrong road and you think you're doing right when in fact you're doing wrong. And so we meet a young king that goes down the wrong path. And then we meet another young man thinks it's all right. Yeah, it's a harsh word. I said it was not a sweet and tidy word this morning. We meet a young man who rapes his half-sister. And I just want to say his sister. And we meet another young man who doesn't like the fact that his brother killed him and is angry at his father for allowing such a thing to happen in the first place. And a father who lost his way, and does not protect his daughter, and does not tie or do anything to the son people took advantage of that daughter. So it's a lot going on, a lot of worldly stuff. Sin is new under God. Nothing. You know, we read these headlines and we think, how awful. A brother killed his brother. Brother raped his sister. World leader is an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. A war has been started by a leader who inherited his leadership. We wonder why all these things happen in today's world. They're not new. They are not new. But we want to think that they're new. They're not. Everything you can imagine has probably already happened. Nothing new under heaven. And God wants us to understand that he's in charge of everything. He's in charge, not us. And yes, God allows good things to happen. But God also allows bad things to happen. But the things that happen all happen for a purpose. All happen for a reason. All happen stronger. And the word that God gave this morning, it says, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And what is good in God's sight may not be good in our sight. But it teaches us a lesson. It teaches us a lesson. Today we're going to start a little different. We're going to start with our 365 in this morning with you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13 and 6, ESV. God, my help. You are the one I call upon in my hour of need. When I'm faced with impossible situations that I have no idea how to navigate, I won't be afraid. I will run to you. You are God, my constant support and aid. Though people may try to ruin my reputation, they cannot take away the integrity of my heart. I will rest in you as my advocate and defender. I could be beaten down, dragged out, and still you would be my confidence. I put all my trust in you, fastening the hopes of my heart to the faithfulness of your character. You do not fail, Lord. I will say it over again until it sinks into my consciousness. You do not fail. You are the victorious one, and nothing can stand in your way. When you move with you, I can face anything. With you, I can face anything. Father God, I give this word to you this morning. As I lift up the name of Jesus today, God, I ask you to increase as I decrease. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. Lord God, I pray for all those that listen this morning that a shield of protection goes around them from the crowns of their head to the soles of their feet, God. You know who is in need of prayer today, God. You know who is shut in. You know who is sick. You know who is feeling helpless and hopeless. You know everything, Father God. And so I lift up, God, each and every person on this planet today. I lift up especially our children, as many are winding down their year in school. Many are getting ready for the summer. Many are getting ready for graduations. Many are just getting ready for life. So I ask you, Father God, to please guide and lead them as you lead us through this word today, God. May it touch someone's heart, someone's mind, and someone's spirit that does not know you, and they will say, what must I do to be saved? and we know it is accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, that you may be saved. But no man comes to the Father but through the Son. And it's in the Son's name we pray, believing and trusting that all things are working for good. In his name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get into this word this morning. We are coming out of 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 9, verse 1. And God willing, we'll wrap up in 2 Samuel, chapter 13 through 14, verse 33. So let's get started, because it's a lot of word, and it is, can we say it, y'all? It says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to him, indeed, he is in the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore you and all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now, understand what happened to him was when Saul died and Jonathan died, folks knew David was coming. Instead of stopping and waiting to understand that David was not a hateful king, they ran. And the maid, our nurse, that was Mephibosheth's nurse, he was a baby, he was a little boy, fell on him and broke his feet. And so he walked with a limp. He walked lame in both feet. But David loved Jonathan. Jonathan was his best friend, and they called him his BFF. And Jonathan protected David from his father from murdering him. And so it was definitely in this vein that, as they say, he paid it forward. And in 2 Samuel 9:7, Dr. Stanley gives this life lesson. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. David remembered the promise he had made to Jonathan and worked hard to honor it. David remembered with gratitude his friend's help and responded with generosity. He was generous. He cared about this young man. He cared about the fact that his father had brought him through. Cared that all things will work out for Mephibosheth. And as we continue into chapter 10, when I talked this morning, not wanting to listen to wisdom, to listen to those that give them good, sound advice because they have wisdom with age. Instead, they want to listen to their friends who don't have any clue of anything. They just want, they do a whole lot of talking without any knowledge. And that's what's going on in the Word today. When we talk about Hanun. Hanun was a young king. His dad, Ammon, had died. And so he thought he was all that, I'm the king kind of attitude. Not understanding kindness. Not understanding that some people do pay it forward. Some people do what they say they're going to do. And so let's go into this word where this young king finds out, don't mess with an older, wiser king. Because if that king is being kind to you, you better accept that kindness. Because not everybody is after subterfuge. Everybody is not trying to get you. I'm going to get you. They're not always that way. David was not that person. He loved God, and he tried to do what was right. I'm not going to say he did what was right. He tried to do what was right, just like he did with Mephibosheth. He gave him a home. He gave him a place to live, gave him food at his table to honor his promise to his father. And as we go into chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, it says it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash. I'm sorry. Nahash was the father of Hanun, and Nahash was the king. Whew. Nahash was the king of Ammon. Sorry, y'all. I had that kind of backwards there for a minute. And it says, as his father showed kindness to David. Remember, Nahash was the one that took his family in, you know, when he was going through. So David is paying forward. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servant came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent confidence to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle of their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David he sent to meet them, the men were greatly ashamed, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards are grown, and then return. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Mecca, 1,000 men, and from Ishtar, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. Then the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rahab, Ishtar, Maka, were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against them before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And that's our title for today. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians I've lost my way here. says, when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together, then Hadazar, sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadazar's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadazar saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. The Syrians are like, oh, no, uh-uh. Our name is West. We are not in this mess. Because, you know, in the book of Kings, you will read the full story of some of these things that they give an overview for in Samuel. They are like, hey, uh-uh, this boy that almost got us killed. We are not in this mess. We are not with them. We do not know them. We are not going to start anything. We are good. We are good, King David. Don't worry about us. And so they were like, uh-uh. Nope, not us. We're not in it. I had to laugh. I said, whoa. They were like, we're not part of this. We're not part of it. You know, so, you know, you don't mess with God's people. And they didn't understand. You don't mess with David. David is God's son. He loves him. He cares about him. And he is not going to let you come in and think you are going to mess with him. It's like, wow. I am like one of those people that I get all amazed at how the word of God goes. You know, so again, David, God loved him. David was kind to Mephibosheth. David tried to be kind to Hanun. But Hanun, acted in haste as a youth, an understanding. You're about to lose what would have been a good friend to you because you listened to folks that are your peers. Folks that are privileged, folks that do not understand hospitality and kindness, and you messed up and caused all your folks killed because of your stupidity and your youth. You know, young people need to learn to listen to old people because old people will impart wisdom. All you have to do is sit still and listen. And when we go back into our word and our title word today, may the Lord do what is good in his sight in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. When we face some major challenges, we can do no better than to find courage in God and to ask the Lord to do what is good in his sight. The Lord loves to honor those who honor him. And as we go to a life lesson from this 2 Samuel chapter 9 word, it says, it was unheard of. A king honoring the descendants of his rival. Yet that is just what David did. After the death of Jonathan and King Saul, David wanted to honor his best friend Jonathan by seeking out his children and showing them kindness. As it turned out, the only one living was Mephibosheth, a miserable, crippled man. Mephibosheth had every reason to believe that David wanted to kill him as the grandson of Saul, who had persecuted David. It was David's right to dispose of him. Yet when Mephibosheth finally met the kind king's face, the face he found just said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously. From the man who cuts you off in traffic to the former friend who has offended you, you often get hurt by the thoughtless or deliberate actions of others. How do you typically react? Are you as forgiving and kind as King David? Jesus tells us that our behavior must radically differ from that of the world. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So what should you do when someone hurts you? Follow a few basic steps to help move you toward a Christ-centered response. And this is what Dr. Stanley tells us. And for those that are saying, why does she keep saying Dr. Stanley? Because I am coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. And I'm coming out of the King James Version in this Bible study. And I love the fact that Dr. Stanley, God rest his awesome, humble soul, who I absolutely love. And I tell you, if you have opportunity to still pour into In Touch Ministries, please do so, because they do so much for so many people. You know, I get the books every month, and I tell you, and I get a word every morning that it touches your soul. Dr. Stanley has so much material that you can get a word from Dr. Stanley until the day you leave this earth. And so it's so good, and I'm so grateful that God blessed me to be able to use this word, because it has helped me. And I pray that this year, as we go through it, and next year, God willing, we go through it again, that it touches your heart. And it says, forgive the offender. Hurt, when not addressed properly, turns into bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, you have the spiritual resources to truly forgive others. And we know it's hard. Matthew 18:21-35 talks about forgiveness. And Ephesians 4:32. When you release someone from the debt he or she owes you, you are free to see the person as Christ does. And anger and bitterness no longer have the power to rule your decision. Because when we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, we're talking about the debt of sin. We ask God to forgive our sins. We got to forgive the sins of others. God wants from us. And as we go forward, it says this: speak with non-combative. Oh, I'm sorry. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Practice the skill of listening and try to imagine the perspective of the offender. What might have motivated his action? What is going on in her heart or his heart? Many times the person who hurts you is also a victim of hurt. Hurt people hurt people. You've heard that cliche. Understand the offender's private pain can be a key step toward reconciliation or preventing further conflict. Speak with non-combative yet truthful words. Speaking truth in love does not mean that your words will lack a sharp point. Sometimes truth can feel very unsettling. The individual who has wounded you may need to grapple with some tough issues. Only the Lord can work with a person's heart, but he asks you to continue to extend patience and love. And who knows, maybe someday your worst enemy could become your best friend in Christ. Whatever the results, you can be sure of God's blessing as you seek his way of dealing with those who hurt you. What a word this morning. And now we're going to get into a little bit of adultery. And I will be turning it over to Mother Valerie as I get a little person ready to go to school. Let's just give Mother a shout out this morning and just let her know we see her and we hear her. Good morning, Mother. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing fine.
Well, Mother Valerie will be taking over. I can hear you very well. Mother Valerie will be taking over at in just a few minutes. I will be reading. We'll be going into 2 Samuel chapter 11, and Mother Valerie will be taking over at chapter 12 for the rest of the show. I will, and I'll try to get in by 7:30 to, you know, give a goodbye. But I know Mother's got it covered. And I thank God for you, Mother, and I just, I can't help it. I just lift you up every day because you are such a powerful woman of God. So let's get into chapter 11. Okay. We done talked about, you know, gave you a little overview of, you know, kindness to your, to what should have been your enemy's child. You know, trying to be kind to who was a child of your friend. And now we're going to talk about doing what's not right. Doing what's not right. Sometimes. No, not sometimes. The enemy is a slimy, sneaky snake. And he will come when you least expect. He will get you in your most vulnerable. He will slide on in. And before you know it, you slipping and sliding, dipping and diving where you have no business. And so let's call it straight. David was slipping and sliding, dipping and diving where he had no business. And you're right.
Amen.
I'm just calling it how I was. You know, and not only did this woman and his lustful nature cause him to do something wrong, he, you know, when we talk about the top 10 commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. David was doing all of that. David coveting Uriah's wife. David stealing Uriah's wife's affection, I called it. And then David had Uriah killed. So thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ooh, I do believe David hit that one too. And, you know, we got to honor God. David forgot to honor God because when you honor God, you don't slip and slide, dip and dive in somebody else's life. Just saying. So let's see what happens in this word. So please join me in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. There was a mistake. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So she was boom, bam, pow. David was like, whoa, all right now. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliab, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? That right there, bam, should have put a pin in it. Is she not Uriah's wife? Should have turned this little happy behind her around and went and got with his wife's plural. No, not David. Oh, okay. And then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her, but she was cleansed from her impurity and she out. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And you rise to David. The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing. Honorable. Was a honorable man doing right. He did what he was supposed to do. He said, I cannot in good conscience go sleeping with my wife and in my house when all these people that I'm with, Joab and the armies of your armies, are out fighting. I can't do that. But who was in his house? In adultery. But the king, come on now. Calling it. David stepped out of bounds on this one. And David said to Uriah, well, here today also. What here today also? And tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David thought, if I get him drunk, he'll maybe go on to go home and have time with his wife. Because David's trying to cover up the conception of baby with Bathsheba. David's trying to be slick. I don't like that. Being ugly. You know, we talk about good, bad, and ugly. David had been really, really good. Was really ugly, really bad. But now David is being just downright ugly. Just being ugly. But we all understand that everything, even though it's wrong, it's for a reason. God want to have Solomon. Lord, do what is good in his sight, even though we know this is wrong. But for what God needs for down the road, because God already told David that he was not going to build the temple, that one of his sons would do it. But God already knew that Solomon, this wise young man, had to be born. And unfortunately, it had to go through some stuff. David had to do some repentance. And this is what happened. So in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah didn't even know he was sending his death notice with him. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished, tell the matter of the war to the king. If it happened that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in the Tibet? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had said by him, and the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. We drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And just a quick life question, answers to life questions from this word. How can we effectively guard against temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Isn't that what we ask God in our Lord's Prayer? We don't want to be sent into this test. David got tested, and he failed. He failed miserably, this test. And it says, the mind is subject to the will. We each control what we choose to think about. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they should bring every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. We have the ability to screen, select, admit, and cultivate what goes into our minds. We can keep our minds from wandering into evil thoughts by choosing to focus instead upon what is good, Philippians 4 and 8. We also have the ability to choose how we will think about what we perceive with our senses. While we have no control over some things that come into our field of vision or within our range of hearing, we do control how we will think about what we perceive or sense, or how we will act on that information. For example, Saul Bathsheba, he wasn't looking for her. One evening, he was out walking on his balcony, and while surveying the city below, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. What could have been the end of the story? That could have been the end of the story. David could have turned and walked back into his palace and thought nothing more about what he had seen. Instead, David began to think about what he saw. He turned over in his mind the beautiful feminine form he had just glimpsed. Soon he sent and inquired about the woman. He did some research and began to dwell on what it would be like to get a closer look at her and what it might be like to be with her physically. Eventually, he sent for her sin with her and suffered serious consequences for that sin. What a man thinking, so is he. David was thinking about lust. David was thinking about boom, bam, pow. David was thinking about, ooh, good. But he knew she was the married woman. Coveted.
Amen.
Adultery from her husband, murdered him, steal, destroy. David did it all. This woman, that ugly, God needed him to do. But get this, as Mother Valerie gets ready to come forth, it says that when things came out into our range of sensations, our perception, we must immediately evaluate them through the filter of God's word. If we find ourselves dwelling on a thought, we must ask ourselves, why am I thinking this? What is at the root of my thoughts? What will happen if I continue to think this way? Is that really the direction I want my life to go? We do not need to act out of ungodly impulses, desires, and lust. We can govern what we choose to think. And when, and then what we choose to do, and in so doing, we can do all to the glory of God. And the last thing, do not let things displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Unconfessed sin, David, has a way of making us callous toward the value of human life. It deadens the spirit and distances us from God. Without confession and repentance, we descend ever further to the prison of sin. Wow. What a word. Mother Valerie, I am turning it over to you. I got
Amen.
A good person to get up. Take care. I'll be listening.
Amen.
I am like, wow, what a word. I'm sitting here getting all teary-eyed, like, wow. And Mother Valerie will be reading today, starting in chapter 12, the consequences of some things. And we will
Thank
go
you.
Forth, God willing. We will be able to get through chapter 14 if
Amen.
It's God's will. Mother Valerie, I turn it over to you.
Amen. You know what? Even though the king asked Bathsheba to sleep with him, she didn't have to do it. She did not have to sleep with David. He wouldn't have raped her or forced her. I mean, she wanted to do this thing just as much as the king did. I think both of them, I mean, he wouldn't have raped her. Good morning, thanks for God. So this is a blessed day. God is a good God. Even though David was king over the land, he sent some to Sheba, but she didn't have to do it. She did not have to sleep with him. She didn't have to do this evil thing in the sight of the Lord. She didn't.
Well, in a way, but the thing is, Mother, what I always say is she may not have known she didn't have to do it. Because you got to remember, in that day and age, women were servants. They were subservient to men. They didn't know they had power. She probably didn't know she could have said no, and David would have listened. It would have clicked him out of his delirium of lust. But she probably didn't know any better. And when you don't know any better, you don't know what to do. And she probably had no idea that she could say no to a king. Because most times back in them days, you said no to a king, it was your head. So she probably had no idea she could say no.
You know, I was looking at that two different ways. I know he wouldn't have raped her. And like you said about females in that day, they, you know, didn't really have a voice, even though she was a married woman. Okay, I'm reading 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, laid in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, to kill him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart. It shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He said he had sinned against God. I have done this evil. He didn't say that he had done this evil against Uriah. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew exactly who he had sinned against. I mean, he put Uriah in the front line and had him killed and murdered, slept with his wife. But what he said was, he didn't say I had sinned against Uriah. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have done this evil in his sight. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned, like I said, against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You should not die. However, because this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. That's amazing. The baby will die, but you won't die. You will not die. The Lord struck the child that Uriah bore to David, and it became ill.
David therefore pleaded with God. He pleaded with God for the child. David fasted, went in, and laid all night on the ground.
So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. He would not, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. He would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. They're talking about he may do some harm to himself. So they were really afraid to tell him that the baby is gone. God has struck the child. He didn't strike the fever. He didn't strike David, but he didn't let that little baby live. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord, and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested that they set food before him and he ate, then his servant said to him, what is this that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose, ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I should go to him, but he should not return to me. Then David conquered Bathsheba, his wife, went in to her and laid with her. She bore a son. He called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. He sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. See, shall take the city, and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. It weighed was a talent of gold with precious stone, and it was set on David's head. Also, he bought out the spoils of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it, put them to work with bows, iron picks, iron axes, made them crossover to brick work. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Like I said before, David went to God. When he sinned, he didn't go to the phone. He went to the throne. And then he worshiped God when the baby died. He fasted for the baby. After the baby died, then he got up and he started eating. And the people, they didn't understand, now what is this David is doing? But David knew that he couldn't bring that baby back. The baby was dead. That was God's judgment for what Solomon and Bathsheba did. That was the judgment of Almighty God, that the child would come home and be with him, that David would not be able to raise that child. Then David lay with his wife again, and she had a son, called him Solomon. And God was pleased with Solomon. That baby lived, like lesson, 2 Samuel 12:22. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. God does not owe us his grace. David knew he had sinned, yet he pleaded for God's mercy on his child. Because the king understood the nature of grace, he did not blame God when the child died. No, God's will be done. And David pleaded, and he thought maybe God would spare the child, but God did not. 2 Samuel 12:24. So she bore a son, called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. He loved Solomon. Why did the Lord love Solomon? Look no further than his grace. David did not earn it. The newborn Solomon certainly did not earn it. We find the reasons of God's love always in his own character, not in ours. Isn't that amazing? Why did God love Solomon? God, like you said, David did not earn it. The newborn Solomon certainly did not earn it. We find the reason for God's love always in his character. It's not in our character. And that is amazing. So that would be 2 Samuel 12. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13 and 1, 14 and 33. After this, Absalom. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, but she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, you say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and spare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down to tend the ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house, prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour, kilted it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. Then she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother's bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her. He forced his own sister. He forced her and laid with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." You know, that's horrible. He had raped her, and then he hated her. I think basically he hated her because he hated herself. So he told her, "Arise and be gone. Get out of here. I don't want to see your face." He didn't want to see the evil that he had committed against his own sister. He forced her. He forced his own sister to sleep with him. And then he did an even worse thing. He told her, "Get out of here." I mean, she didn't do anything wrong, nothing at all. So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he was hateful. He said, but he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me. Block the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters was such a prayer. You know, it's amazing. She was a virgin, and she was raped by her own brother. And she told him, "Don't do this evil." She told him, "All you had to do is to tell the king that you're in love with me, and the king would not hold you from me. The king would allow us, whether we're brother, sister, or whatever, he would allow us to marry. The king won't hold anything from the sons. He loved the sons." And she was a virgin. His servant put her out, locked the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore a robe of many colors that was on her, laid her in on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let not all go now, lest it will be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." King said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch. Now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strap Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servant of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got to his knees and fled. He had waited 2 years. 2 whole years, because he knew that he was going to kill his brother. I mean, he had devised a plan how to avenge Tamar. He knew that he was going to kill him for the rape of his sister. He told her, "Just be still, be quiet. You will be avenged. No one." That's why I said, you have to, I mean, that was, well, you know what, God had already predicted. For what David did with Bathsheba, that there would be evil in his own household. He had already told him, "The sword would not depart from your house. Judgment would come, and it's going to come right here on the earth. The sword would never depart." So what he did with Bathsheba, when he killed Uriah, okay, this was the beginning of it. This was the beginning of it. Because this girl was a virgin. She was a virgin. Then all the king's sons arose. Each one got it on his mule and fled. Came to pass, while they were on their way, the news came to David saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons. Not one of them was left." Ooh-wee. He didn't kill but one. But they told the king, "All your sons are dead." King arose, tore his garments, laid on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimon, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. For only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." That's what I was talking about. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there are many people were coming from the road on the hill side behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said. It is, for it was." As soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. And they lifted up their voices and wept. They cried. They were so sorry. Also, the king and all his servants wept very. And say they wept very, very bitterly. I mean, one wrong, a second wrong, and all these things can make things right. But see, this is God's judgment. He told them, because of what you did with Bathsheba, so the sword will never depart from your house. And this is the start of it. That Absalom fled and went to Tamari, the son of Amadou, king of Gershon. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Gersha, and there and was there 3 years. King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead. Life lesson, 2 Samuel 13:22. Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Anger must be resolved, or it festers and turns into violence, hatred. For this reason, the Bible tells us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's right. I mean, when you get angry, I mean, you can get angry, and people, you can get angry at God. And God allows it. But it said, don't let the anger go down on your, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, God understands when you get angry about something. He understands that. But then you have to realize, get quiet, be still, and let God handle the problem. 2 Samuel 13:22, only Amnon is dead. The same man who advised Amnon how to rape his half-sister Tamar told David that not all of his sons had been killed. Since we never know the heart of another, we must always listen carefully to God's counsel. He told him. I mean, he knew that they were sisters and brothers, but then he told them how to rape a virgin. I mean, he didn't give him good counsel, so he was wrong, too. He was totally wrong. I'm going to tell you how you can rape your own sister. Ask your father to let her bake some goods and tell your father that you're sick. I mean, they both schemed together to hurt a virgin. And that's why, you know, he was killed. Same man who advised Anna how to rape his half-sister Tamar told David that not all of his sons had been killed. Since we never know the heart of another, we must always listen carefully from God's counsel. God is good, always good. So Joab, the son of Zibhar, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom, and Joab sent to Pekah and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king, speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And the woman of Pekah spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, help, O king. King said to her, what troubles you? She answered, indeed, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had 2 sons, and the 2 fought with each other in the field. There was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, so you may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they will extinguish my emblem that is left, leave to my husband neither name nor regiment on the earth. King said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. The woman of Pekah said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his sons be guilty. King said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you any more. Then she said, please, let the king, remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to the Lord and the king. And he said, stay on. And the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his vantage one home again, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. If God does not take away a life, but he devised means so that he banish ones that are expelled from him. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord king, because the people have made me afraid. Your maidservant said, I will not speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. So the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and the son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord, the king, will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. King answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. The woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? The woman answered and said, as you will, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But the Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. The king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, thanked the king, and Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord and king, and that the kingdom has fulfilled, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. Joab arose, went to Beersheba, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. He still didn't want to see Absalom for killing the virgin daughter of Jerusalem. He said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. Now in all Jerusalem, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. Oh, he was handsome. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him when he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. To Absalom was born 3 sons, 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And Absalom drew up 2 full years in Jerusalem, did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. So he set it on fire. Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servant set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Beersheba? It would be best for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then he kissed Absalom. I mean, Absalom got angry at Joab because he sent for him. He sent for him twice, and Joab wouldn't come. So what he did, he just burned his field. And Joab's field is near mine, and he told the servant, go set it on fire. Oh, when you do something like that, I bet Joab will show up, which he really did. He showed up. Life lesson. 2 Samuel 14 and 32. If there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. Absalom never repented of his sin. He wanted acceptance, not forgiveness, but such shortcuts never work and cause more trouble in the end. No, Absalom didn't feel that what he did was wrong. I mean, you raped my sister, and she's a virgin. So, and I'm going to tell you, he didn't want to be forgiven because he didn't think he did anything wrong. I mean, he wouldn't humble himself, and he didn't understand why his father didn't want to see his face. He said, oh, you can return to your house, but I don't want to look at you. So, and Absalom, they say, was beautiful. There was nobody like Absalom. He was beautiful. For he had good looks from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. Isn't that amazing? Absalom had one daughter, and he named her Tamar. Oh, wow. That's really beautiful. He named his daughter after the dead virgin, Tamar. But like I said, Absalom didn't think that he had did anything wrong. He killed his brother for his brother's sin. So, you know.
But again, the sins of the father visited on the son. The sins of the father visited on the son. David sinned, and because of his sin, he sinned through his lineage. You know, and the sad part is that David did nothing against Ammon for what he did against his sister. You know, the one that should have been doing something about the situation was David, and he did nothing. He let it fly. He let it fly. And that is what caused the hatred with his son. That's what caused it. You ready to go?
Amen. But, you know, if you look at it again, it still was a judgment. God said the sword would never leave his house. It all started with David and Bathsheba. That's where it started. Am I to continue to read? Okay,
is that
14.
All we have this morning? And all we can say is thank you, Mother Valerie. Mother Valerie is normally does not read on Sunday, but she will be back next Monday to read to you. And all we can say is thank you, Mother Valerie, for just your spirit and just all that you do. And so if there's anyone that has a word today, we went a little longer because we wanted to make sure we got all of the word that God had given us out. But if there is no one that has anything to say this morning from this excellent word, you know, what God wants us to understand is sin is sin. There's no such thing as good sin. Sin is sin. You know, and David, you know, committed 4 out of the top 10 that God said, thou shalt not do. And then his son came along and committed. I'm talking Ammon. He came and committed a similar sin. He coveted his sister. He took advantage of her. He basically he murdered her in her spirit because he stole her virtue. He murdered her spirit, and he coveted her. And then the next brother comes along, and he plots. He plots. He makes a plan, and he kills his brother over the sin that he committed against his sister. So it's like one big sin following another, and it just kept going forth because nobody in all of this repented but David. David is the only repentant one of all of his family. The son didn't repent of their sins. And what happened? Snowball happened. And this handsome son that, you know, I'm sure he was the one that everybody was looking at because he was just so cute. Mother Valerie, he was just so cute. He was, you know, how back in our day we said, oh, he was fine. He was fine. He was fine. But understand, he did not have a repentant heart. And one day that spirit of non-repentance is going to hurt him. And as we get ready to wrap up, Mother Valerie, again, thank you so much for joining me this morning. I am out and about, getting ready to take a little person to school. And just wanted to say to everyone, thank you for joining us early this morning. I know 6:30 is a little early, but we got a lot of word in this morning. So if you were not able to join us today, please go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 11 all the way to chapter 9 all the way to chapter 11. I promise you it will bless your spirit. Thank you so much, Mother Valerie. If you don't mind praying us out, I say to everyone, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and wonderful day in the Lord. It's a wrap for me as Mother Valerie prays us out.
Have you already given Carolyn's words?
I have not. Thank you, Mother Valerie. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's why it's so nice to have a co-host. I have not given the word of encouragement this morning. And remember, we are a day after because Sister Carolyn is on vacation. But the word for today is this: don't give up on a good tomorrow because of a bad yesterday. And that just fits into our title. You know, God can make all things new. Everything is for a purpose and a reason. Keep praying. Keep believing, keep trusting, and watch God work. Mother Valerie.
Father God, in Jesus' name, we want to thank and praise you for this day. For this is the day that you made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It looks like it's going to be a rainy day. Whether it's rain, sunshine, we give you praise. We give you high praise. We just thank you, God, for all that you do, will do, and have done. Bless your people. And bless the ones that are coming to you. God, we thank and praise you for all your leaders. And God, bless the leaders of America. Keep your hand on them that they do the right thing. We will continue to praise you. We love you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for Calvary's cross. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. And as Pastor goes off to work, God, give her the strength that she needs. Give us all strength in our bodies. And we thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name. It's a wrap. It is a wrap.
It's a wrap. Have a great day, everybody.
It's a wrap.
It's a wrap. Hold on, everybody. My baby wants to say it's a wrap to you guys. Just a minute. Okay. Well, it's a wrap, and God bless you. You want to say it?
It's a wrap.
Hold on just a second. I'll let you say it's a wrap. All right. Say it's a wrap.
It's a wrap. And
have a blessed day.
Have a blessed day.
All right. It's a wrap, and have a blessed day.
Did you say that?